Well, we're turning in our Bibles to the final chapter of John, John chapter 21, and we're looking at the last half of that chapter. That's the passage that we have before us this morning, 15 verse 25. I want to spend our time together looking at learning lessons from Peter, the disciple, the apostle Peter. When we think of Peter, he comes across, doesn't he, as an impetuous person. So often was the first person to speak. I think Tom said last week he was the one that found the silence slightly awkward and tried to fill that void of silence and would say something when others perhaps would not. He comes across as a confident person, doesn't he? We might read about him, and when we study him up to this point in his life, we might think he was a key disciple, and perhaps in his own mind, a proud man. Perhaps he thought he was the most important disciple. But of course we know at this point in time that he had let his Lord down when he had denied the Lord three times, when he had so confidently said that he would never do that. He was probably feeling pretty distressed about that. And he was about to be, in these verses, we'll read about this, being humbled. He was in the process of being humbled by the Lord and then restored and commissioned and called to his new work. We find the disciples, this group of the disciples then, they're back in Galilee and they've been fishing and they're now on the seashore having breakfast with the risen Saviour. A passage here then sees Jesus asking Peter a very pointed question. Not once, but on three times he asks this same question. It's a question that is very direct, and it's a very personal question that he has to answer. Even worse than that, when you're asked a personal and direct question, it's in front of other people, in front of your friends, that he's asked that question, in front of the other disciples. There really was nowhere to hide when he was asked this question. We perhaps all know what it is like at times when we fail someone, when we let someone down, particularly a loved one. They can be hurt, can't they? That's something that everyone can relate to, whether we're a Christian or not a Christian here this morning. The feeling and the distress of letting someone who you love down badly. It hurts, doesn't it? It really hurts. And it causes there to be perhaps an awkward situation when you next meet those people. Well, spiritually that's true, isn't it? At times we let our Lord and Saviour down. We fail him, sadly. And that grieves us when we do that, doesn't it? But when we let our Lord down, we demonstrate that lack of love toward him. And Peter very much knew that. So did the Lord. Well, Peter, he had denied that he knew Christ. Not once, but three times he denied he ever knew the Lord, when he was challenged by that servant girl. And we see here in Peter's restoration and calling, there's a focus around being asked that same question. Not once, but three times. Very simple question, isn't it? Three words. Lovest thou me. Lovest thou me. It's simple. It's very direct. And what I would call a closed question. A closed question really can only have one of two answers. Yes and no, really. And that's the nature of this question. Three words with very great and significant meaning. Three words in a question that have great depth. A question for Peter, but also, I would suggest, a significant question for us today as well. Just as much significance to us to answer that question as to Peter himself. It's a question which is looking for a yes, no answer, really, isn't it? It's not a question where you can caveat it and you can maybe put a yes, I do, if, or no, I don't, but I could if. It's not that type of question. It's a simple yes, no question. Lovest thou me? It's a question that, as we've said, has significant relevance for everyone today. Peter, he was a disciple. He was a key disciple, wasn't it? He features heavily when we read our scriptures, when we read the Gospels, and he's a significant individual in the formation of the early church. So it was a significant question for Peter. You might think, well, it's probably less relevant to him than us. Well, possibly, but it was just as relevant, really. It was as relevant to a disciple as it is relevant to an adult, as it is relevant to a child here today. We all have to answer that question. Lovest thou me? Peter, he was that apostle. He was that apostle, wasn't he, who had walked on the sea with Jesus. He'd cast out devils. He'd laid hands on the sick and healed people. He preached greatly. He'd go on to do these things, didn't he? Yet he still had to answer this question. Lovest thou me? Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what rank or office we hold. We all have to answer that question. Lovest thou me? So why is this question then so important? Well, when Jesus was asking this question, to whose benefit do you suppose the question was being asked? Did the Lord genuinely not know if Peter loved him? Was that why he was asking the question? Or was the question being asked for the benefit of the other disciples that were sat there and taking part and hearing what was going on? Or was the benefit for Peter himself? Well, of course we know our God, our Lord, he knows all things. So it's hardly the case that the Lord would be asking that question to know for himself as a genuine inquiry, as we might ask a question of a loved one. Love, do you love me? The Lord already knows these things, doesn't he? And the question clearly was being asked for the benefit of Peter himself. And we may, if we're young here, if we're children here, we may think, well, just because I've been brought up in a Christian home, mum and dad, they love Jesus, so I must love Jesus. Or perhaps an aunt or an uncle, I know they love Jesus. Or maybe granny loves Jesus. That doesn't mean I love Jesus. It's a personal question. It's a question that we each have to answer for ourselves. It's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. If you take nothing else from this service, children, today, take that question away. Lovest thou me? It's an important question. You have to have an answer for it. And it's a simple one, yes or no. And it's a matter of great significance. It is the most important question you can ever ask yourself in your life. Do you love Jesus? It's a simple one. Don't caveat it. It's a simple question we have to have, each one of us, an answer to. Well, as we look at this event, I want to look at the passage and break it down into four simple points, really. And it's about serving Christ. My first point is that serving Christ requires humility. Serving Christ, then secondly, requires love. Thirdly, serving Christ requires submission. And then finally, fourthly, serving Christ requires suffering. So firstly, let's look at serving Christ requires humility. So Peter, he was a devoted disciple. So often, as we said, that one who led from the front. We might say in today's modern language, he would be the one who would be firing from the hip. The first to speak, perhaps not always thinking of the consequences of what he might have been saying. But Peter, he was so often that one who would talk big, almost to the point of boasting, but couldn't always follow through. And most recently, that was seen, wasn't it, in that event regarding his denial. He denied Christ three times. Just a few hours before that denial of his Lord, he was the one who declared he would stand strong. Even if everyone else had deserted the Lord, he would still be there. But, as we know, in the heat of the moment, when the fear was upon him, in that terrifying moment for him at that point, and he was perhaps in fear of his own life and his own safety and security, when accused by those servants and slave girls, he swears he never even knew Jesus. And of course, when the cockle then crew, he knew that he was ashamed. He knew he had let his Lord down. Now we see him return to Galilee, and he's gone back to his old career as a fisherman, isn't he? He's doing what he knew, what he'd been trained up to do, how he developed himself. He'd been a fisherman. He was back doing that, perhaps even in the same spot, perhaps even on the same boat, perhaps even using the same old nets. Something very familiar about going back to what he was used to before he'd ever met the Lord and been called to be a fisher of men. Perhaps we might imagine how Peter would have perhaps been concerned that his relationship with Jesus would never be the same again after having let him down. We can relate to that, can't we, when we let our Lord down. Perhaps he wonders if he was ever really one of the Lord's. Have I gone too far? Have I really let my Lord down now? Perhaps he's thinking, will things ever be the same again? Will Jesus ever trust me to do his work again? How could I have done that thing? I wish I could put the clock back. Those are probably the sort of things we'd have been thinking, having reflected on that event, isn't it? Well, having denied Jesus three times by a fire when he was in that courtyard, Peter is now there, isn't he, on the seashore by the side of a fire again, quite possibly dripping wet, standing by that fire, trying to dry himself off and warm himself up. And Jesus is going to drag Peter back to that awful moment to really reflect on what happened there. Peter is in the process of being humbled. He is going to be humbled, and he's going to go through this experience that will be life-changing for him in that way. Jesus is questioning his love. First of all, time he asks this question in verse 15, we see there, he asks the question, "Lovest thou me more than these?" It's a relative question. He's asking about Peter's love with regard and relative to those other disciples. on that first time he asks that question. And there's probably something significant in that, isn't there? In that, that's a reminder of that foolish boast that Peter would have made, that he was the most devoted disciple. On that Passover night in the upper room, at that meal, he declared, his commitment is greater than all others. He says, if even though they all fall away and stumble, I will not. We can remind ourselves that if we look at Mark's Gospel and chapter 14, we can see these verses and remind ourselves of that particular event in verse 27 of Mark 14. We read there, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise." That's that event. So when Jesus is taking him back to that boast that he had, he's really asking Peter that question. Is your love surpassing that of all my disciples? Really? Possibly putting an element of doubt into Peter's mind. Peter was reminded of that boast that he made in that upper room. Perhaps subtly Jesus is pointing out a weakness there. Peter, you really aren't that strong in your own strengths. You're not as strong as you thought you were. Have you learned that? Jesus wasn't interested in whether he ranking his disciples in a sort of 1 to 10 scale. No, he wasn't interested in that. And neither does the Lord rank us in that way. His intention by taking him back to that point was to humble Peter so that he'd learn not to compare himself with other people when he's doing the work of the Lord. So he would learn not to lean on his own strength and on his own confidence, but to lean on Christ, and to lean on Christ for his strength, and have less of himself, less self-reliance. The questions go on, don't they? There's a second and a third repeat of the question. Second and third time the question is asked. It isn't in that way in terms of being compared to the other disciples. It's just a simple question. Lovest thou me? So as that second question is asked, as that third question is asked, it's piercing deeper into Peter's heart, into his soul, forcing him to face up to the implications of those three denials. Thereby, as he's going through this humbling experience, being able to express more certainty in his love for the Lord. There were three questions from a young servant girl. There were three denials, weren't there, from a proud Peter. And now, our Lord asks three questions, and then there will be three simple affirmations as well from a chastened disciple in these verses. What we see when we look at this then is that serving God doesn't require perfection. We can't be perfect. We still have sin in ourselves, don't we? But it does require humility. It does require a recognition of our needs before God, and to admit those failings, and also recognize our reliance on Christ for going forward. That's what it is, surely, to be humble. That's what Peter learnt through this event, that he had to lean on Christ, that he couldn't rely in his own self-confidence. He was humbled through these questions. Well, then secondly, that serving Christ requires love. Serving Christ requires love. Earlier in the passage, in last week's passage, when Tom took us through the first part of chapter 21, we saw in verse 7 that even before we get to those direct questions, in verse 7, Peter jumps into the water. The moment he knows that it's the Lord, he jumps out of the boat. He's recognizing it's the Lord. He's in the water. He's running towards Jesus as if he would get there faster than being in a boat. But he wants to try and get there as fast as he can. He's the one he recognizes who he has denied, who he's let down. Once again, we see that impulsive and impetuous nature of Peter coming through. But simply, it is a picture of love, isn't it? He's desperate to get there and to see his Lord as fast as he can. But Peter's heart was going to be searched even further with those questions. It's interesting when we look at these questions, the way Jesus goes about asking those questions, because Jesus doesn't ask specifically about the denial itself and Peter's denial. He goes to the root of the issue. He doesn't ask, Peter, why did you deny me in that moment? He asks, lovest thou me? He goes to the root of the failure, not the actual event that happened itself. And the reason being, because if we love the Lord, if we love Jesus, then we'll be wanting to obey his commands, and we will acknowledge him, and we will want to serve him, and we will want to put him first in our lives. That's the reason he asks this question, and not, why did you deny me? If you didn't love Christ, why would you sacrifice so much? The reason we give so much, the reason we sacrifice so much, the reason we serve so much is because we love him. And that's what we see with Peter as he goes on, doesn't he, in the rest of the New Testament, as the early church is formed. People sometimes labour on the word for love in our Bibles that are used in the original. And there are two words that are used for love in these verses here, in the original. One is agape love, which is the highest form of love. It's the love that Jesus has for his church. It's like a Christian love, that love where sacrificial love, where Christ died for his people. And then there's that other second type of love, which is called philia, and that's a more of a personal affection, a more of a worldly love, more of a passion of love. What's interesting is that the first two or three questions, for the first two of the three questions, Jesus uses that higher form of love, that agape, that sacrificial love. And Peter, in his reply, uses the slightly lower form of love, that filio love. Yet the final question, Jesus drops to that for the third question, he drops to that filial love, that lower form of love. Now, there are modern commentators who, there's a lot of people who have made a lot of points in terms of how that love, that word, has been used. There is a bit of a warning over over-analysing and reading perhaps more into that than is actually there. But I think it is interesting to note that the once bold, impulsive Peter, who was so confident about claiming such great things, is now recognising that he doesn't have that same high love, that same perfect love that Jesus has for his people. Peter has been humbled enough in going through this process not to overclaim his love for Christ. He knows that his love for Christ isn't perfect. He knew that his love for Christ failed when he denied Christ. And he doesn't have that, as much as he might want that agape love, he doesn't have it. That same love, that same depth of love that Christ has for his people. Christ's love, by contrast, isn't it? It's a perfect love. It's the highest form of love that he has for his people. It's a love that never changes, depending on the day of the week or what we've done. His love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love never fails, and unlike ours, when it does on occasion, doesn't it? We may be people, or we may think we are people, who are exceptionally gifted. We may be very, very committed people in the work of the church. We may work hard. We may do all sorts of things in and around the church and in other parts of the church outside as well. We may be regular worshippers here at every service. But the priority Jesus places in this question is asking us is about our love. He's not asking about how much we do. He's asking us about our love. He's asking Peter about his love. He wants Peter to understand his love for himself. Jesus himself, as we said, he knows Peter's love. He knows why he's asking that question. It's so that Peter can understand that for himself. There are many and varied qualifications, aren't there, to be an elder or a leader or a pastor or a deacon or whatever you can think of in a church. But there surely is one qualification that sits above every other qualification when we look for people to lead in the church. And that surely is a love for the Saviour, as Jesus lays out here in this humbling event for Peter. There's no pastor that can lead a flock, that can feed the lambs, that can feed the sheep, if they don't have the love for Christ in their hearts. The pastor of the flock needs to look above the things of men. He needs to have that love for Christ. That must reign in his heart, surely, as the foremost qualification to serve the Lord. To discharge any office in the church truly and properly, we must start, all of us, with having a love for Christ. Godliness, maturity, Bible knowledge, they're all very important things, but love is more important. That's what we learn from this event. In effect, Peter's being told through this, be done with your bragging, as good as you may be, as devoted as you may have been. Be done with your assertions of strengths, your self-confidence, your arguments, your feeling of superiority and saintliness. I have a simple question for you, Peter. Do you love me? And that's what Jesus is interested in from Peter. He wants him to know it for himself, and he wants it from us as well. Well, thirdly, then, we see that serving Christ requires submission. Serving Christ requires submission. We might wonder how we would ever recover from such a failure like this, where we've let someone badly down. Perhaps we think, I dread in that moment when I meet that person again. And we see it, don't we, in our world around us, where love fails in families, and families fall out, and they split up, and they never talk again. Well, we don't see that here, do we? We don't see that here. Jesus, he forgives and he restores. Peter may have felt things were so bad that things would never be the same again. It would never be quite like it once was. He may have thought that from a human perspective. But what he didn't reckon on, perhaps, was how good God's grace is. And that it's through God's grace and God's never-changing love that things were recovered. Peter is called here in this event to a very different work than being a fisherman. That old career was over. He had returned to Galilee, but that was for a purpose. He had returned to Galilee for this event, hadn't he? The place perhaps where he had been first called to be a fisher of men. Perhaps he himself would have been thinking, perhaps I'm going to be told to go back to my old career. I failed the Lord. But no, that wasn't what God had in mind at all. He would have to submit to God's call. Probably in front of him was a life of hardship, being away from his family and his friends, and he would be there sacrificing much as he was called to serve the Lord. But the risen again Christ, the risen again Jesus, he has this threefold commission. He restores and he reverses that failure wonderfully, doesn't it? Christ forgives him, and that fear and that awkwardness is relieved. That guilt has gone, and all of a sudden that love shines through that Peter has, doesn't he? Peter, he has this lofty return to Christian service. Jesus doesn't want him going back and being a fisherman, going back to his old career. The people to whom Peter is sent and where he's going to be sent is to build the church, to shepherd God's people, to feed Jesus' lambs, to tend to his sheep. Peter, he has a high and immense privilege then, doesn't he, here? He's going to be trusted by Jesus to care for God's people. And there's a real significance when you can say that very quickly and then perhaps overlook it, you know. The significance of caring for God's people is huge. It's immense. These are the very people who Christ gave his life for, who he shed his blood for. These are the people who are entrusted to Peter to be caring for. And for any pastor or any elder, what a solemn responsibility is upon them. To serve them, Peter, and any pastor or elder, they must pray, they must study, they must teach, they must lead the people of God faithfully. What a high and holy privilege, but what a solemn responsibility. Peter, and elders and pastors, they're under shepherds, aren't they? And they're servants of Christ's. They're the stewards of God's mysteries. There's no place in these positions as being an under shepherd for self-esteem, for self-promotion, for pride. All must be done as a servant of the Lord for his glory, being submitting and submitting to the Lord's will. For many years, for several years, we've been praying, haven't we, that we would have some help in the leadership, perhaps more elders or a pastor to come and be with us here in our church here. It's an important point, though, I believe, for us to note as we look in this passage here. When you look at Peter's calling, he isn't called to an office or a job. He's actually called to a work, to an activity. He isn't called and asked, be a pastor to my sheep. Jesus doesn't say to him, be an elder to my church. He's called to do that activity, to do that work for God's people in a practical way, feeding and tending the lambs and the sheep that make up God's church. There is clearly a role for Bible colleges, but Peter never went to one. There clearly is a role for a qualification, but it's not obvious that Peter ever had any qualifications. How often we have our picture of the sort of person that we need to do a job in the leadership of the church, and we're stuck in that, and we think that is the sort of person that we have. We have them in a particular type of box, and we should ask ourselves, is that right? What are we looking for? So often today, a pastor is called to a job. Sometimes even a pastor applies to an advert. We don't see that here. Is it right that we have our own preconceived ideas of the sorts of people that we're looking for in these ways? The role of the pastor, the role of Peter, the role of elders is one of feeding and tending to the sheep. It's one of submission. It's one of service. But also, we need to recognise it is also one of leadership within the local church. And we see that in Peter's life, don't we? How he goes on to be a great leader in the early church, as we go on and we see in the rest of the New Testament. And we need to remind ourselves that a church is not a club in any way, is it? It's not a club where members come and go for a couple of weeks and then they go and they pay a subscription through the offering. And the pastors and the elders, they're not people that are annually elected like a president or a vice president of a club. No, the local church is something very, very different. It's the body of Christ. And the under-shepherds are responsible, that huge responsibility, to serve Christ and look after Christ's people, his flock, to be faithful in the ministry and leading the flock who Christ gave his life for and shed his blood for. Well, finally, let's look at serving Christ requires suffering. Look at verse 18 of our passage. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. If you read that and you hadn't got verse 19 underneath it, you might just assume that that was referring to the normal process of getting old, of growing old. As we get older, we may need help in getting dressed and support. We may have to be taken to places, and perhaps some of those places that we get taken to may not be the ones we particularly wanted to go to. But then we have verse 19. In verse 19, John puts this verse 18 in some explanation, sets some explanation to it. He spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So verse 19, John inserts that comment about Peter's death. John is writing this, and of course, he's looking back. It was the last gospel to be written, and John clearly, when he's writing this chapter and these verses, he is recalling what Jesus said at that point. And he's clearly recalling that Jesus was prophesying Peter's death here. Well, we know that Peter suffered. We know that he died as a martyr. Was under the persecution of Nero. But we don't know for certain what type of death Peter had. But there were many people who believe he was crucified. And those comments, outstretched arms, girding and carrying, refer to a death by crucifixion. Jesus tells Peter, where love, where humility, where service is going to end for him. It's going to end with him losing his life. It's going to end with martyrdom. That's where Peter's service will end. So Peter's been restored. He's been commissioned. He then finds out that it's all going to end up in death. And unlike John, who we know in effect lives to an elderly age, and to all effect it dies in his bed, doesn't he? In human terms, we might say, as a job, it's not much of a deal really. Not much of a job. I leave my family. Pay, it's pretty unlikely. I'll have to rely on the generosity of others. I'm probably going to end up getting into all sorts of trouble with the authorities. I'm going to spend a lot of time in fear. I'm probably going to be upsetting a lot of people in terms of the things that I'm saying. And then I'm going to die. It's really not the most greatest of jobs, is it? So why did he do it? He did it because he loved his Saviour. What a love Peter has to do that. Augustine says, it was necessary that Christ should first die for Peter's salvation and then Peter die for Christ's gospel, as with all martyrs. Peter's suffering came through physical death. But being a Christian and serving the Lord can result in suffering for many people today as well. Our suffering may not come in the form of death to ourselves, but it can come in the form of death to self and the things we might have chosen to do. Perhaps it may come in the way of looking a little bit odd, looking different to other people, being laughed at, perhaps offending other people, perhaps taking a stand on when everyone else is saying, you need to lighten up and modernise a bit. That's not how the world works these days. Well, we stay faithful. And we will, at times, by serving the Lord and honouring him, look different. And it might be difficult for us as we stay faithful to the world. Such suffering, then, we know is honourable and it's precious in the sight of God. And it is through the faithful witness and service of his people that God is praised. So the great thing we can see from Peter's Christian life is that as he goes on, he never really looked back, did he? The Lord, he kept him. He leant on the Lord. The Lord sustained him. Even though it went up to death as a faithful servant, he was kept. He was faithful. He surely loved the Lord. Well, as we close, not all of us are called to be great preachers, evangelists, pastors. But if we're Christians, we're all called to do one thing, and that is to serve the Lord. And we can serve God by honouring him, perhaps as a husband or a wife, when we witness for the Lord, when we clean the church, when we do jobs around the church, when we give out leaflets, when we teach in the Sunday school, when we teach our children in the home the things of God and the things of the scriptures. Whatever we're doing in that way, we're serving the Lord. But most of all, above all of that, what Christ wants to know and what he needs us to know for ourselves is, do we love him? Lovest thou me? Christian service is only possible because we love the Lord. If we don't love the Lord, we won't be able to put up with it. We won't be able to endure the service and the sacrifice that we should be giving. Perhaps we're those that are holding back because we've failed and we've let the Lord down. Well, the encouragement, if that's for someone today here, but so did Peter. He let the Lord down, and look how he was used. Christ, he doesn't elicit a promise from his people that we'll fail no more. We have our failings. We still are battling daily with sin, aren't we? But he does say, do you love me? Do you love me? A heartfelt love for the Lord, along with God's wonderful and perfect grace, overcomes so much, doesn't it? It overcomes so many of our failings in the working of the gospel. God overlooks those faults and failings and all the things that perhaps we see as weaknesses, and he uses us wonderfully to fulfill his purposes. But we should also take from this the lesson of humility as well, surely. Some people genuinely think if only they hadn't sinned, they could serve. But Jesus, he's taught Peter in this event now that he knows his faults, he knows his failings, but he knows now that he can serve Christ by trusting Christ and putting his confidence in Christ's strength and not his own. He'd done that, he'd been there and trying to lean on his own strength and confidence, and that had failed. Peter had learned a very harsh lesson as he was chastised in that way. The lesson of humility is not for you to think less of ourselves, not for us to think less of ourselves, but it's by thinking less of ourselves, but God more. Think less of what we are and more of what God is. Well, we pray as we finish then that we should be those who serve God humbly, who love him, who listen to that call and bring him glory in everything that we do, individually and as a church. We pray that that is what we would do. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn, 616. We've talked a lot about love this morning, but this specifically focuses on, of course, Christ's love that he has for his people. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies. Let's sing 616 then. Now, Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, Lord, that we've just been singing of, that great love, Lord. And Father, we pray as we've been challenged this morning about our love for thou. We just pray that we would be those that understand where we stand before the great Almighty God, Lord, that we might be able to say, we do indeed love thee, Lord, as Peter was able to. Our Father, we just pray that we would be humbled as well, that we would recognise our own weaknesses, Lord, and our reliance upon the great Almighty Saviour, Lord. Our Father, help us to lean on you for all that we need, we pray. So, Father, we just now ask that you be with us for the rest of this day. Bring us back later as well to hear your word once again, that we might have a blessed day together today, we pray. In our Saviour's name. Amen.